Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
All right, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 12 today. And we've been working our way through Matthew, slowly but surely. You could probably call me a guest speaker today, right? I don't know how long it's been since I've actually spoke here. All right. So, I think so. So it was good. It helped get done with this. And, of course, we were our general counsel and had a little bit of a break, so it was good. So if I'm a little rusty this morning, you'll show me some grace, right? No grace? All right. Matthew chapter 12. We already touched upon the first half of Matthew 12, so now we're going to focus on the second half. So when I say the word rebel, what kind of picture comes to your mind? When you think of a rebel, what picture comes to your mind? Help me out.
Motorcycle, huh?
Hell's Angel maybe or something like that? Okay. All right. What else? Rebel. Teenager? I don't know. That could maybe be one there. I'm not sure if that's okay. Teenager? Yeah, sometimes they get that rebellious. What else? Somebody be out of control? Okay. Somebody who travels his own road? Okay. Somebody who's disobedient? Yeah, okay. What was? Oh, yeah, they were, weren't they? Yeah, okay. So when that we talk about rebel, it means to go against something, right? You're rebelling against it. But I think what we want to catch here is maybe your image of rebel, of who a rebel isn't going to be who Jesus calls a rebel. And the people who were religious, who they called rebels, were actually the ones that were finding their way to Jesus. So, let's look at that. We're going to begin in verse 22 this morning, and I want us just to go to prayer. Amen? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for your word. We pray that you would take your word, apply it to our hearts and our lives. Just open it up to us, Father. It is your word. We ask for your Holy Spirit to take it, make it come alive for us. It is your living word. We ask it in your name. Amen. So we already touched upon the first part of chapter 12. I'll just do a little bit of recap in case you missed that part of it. In the first part of chapter 12, we see about the Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus has a discussion with the religious leaders. His disciples were walking along the edge of a field, of course, and they're eating the grain. So what was the problem? It was the Sabbath day. So the religious people saw that as working on the Sabbath. They were harvesting, okay? And they were just hungry. They wanted a little bit of a snack, you know, right? It's just a snack on the go right there, right? And actually, in Israel, they would actually leave the edges of the fields for people that were in need. Okay, they wouldn't even harvest those. They would leave those so people could harvest them that didn't have much or living in poverty, who needed something to sustain them. So that was built into Israel's system. They were supposed to do that. And so the religious leaders get all upset about that. And Jesus said, you know what? I don't desire sacrifice. I desire mercy, right? And there was this value of mercy. So they were more concerned about keeping every part of the law. And some of that was not just the law that God had put in place. It was laws that the religious people had added on to, okay? And above and beyond what God was calling them to. And so they were careful to keep all these laws that were a heavy load upon many of the people. And they couldn't keep them. And it was weighing them down. It was wearing people out. And Jesus says, you know what, instead of sacrifice, I desire mercy. And he said, you know what, why don't you guys have some mercy and compassion towards people? You follow the letter of the law, but you're not compassionate and you don't show mercy. And so there was a man with a withered hand, right? And it was a Sabbath day. So should Jesus heal him or not? But just to get things riled up, he goes and heals him, right? The guy's hand just, it's there, right? 1 minute is all, next minute he's able to do this, and it's alive. And Jesus proves to them that he desires mercy over following some of the things of the law. And so we see that these religious leaders, first of all, they rebel against the values of God and the kingdom of heaven. One of those being mercy. Okay? They don't like the values of heaven and the kingdom of heaven. But we're going to see they rebel against a few other things. So let's begin in verse, 22? Yes. It says, then, because this is all kind of in the same section here, then they brought him a demon-possessed man who was blind. Everybody close their eyes. Okay? Just imagine what that man lived with every day. And he was mute. What does that mean? Can't talk. So he's blind and he's mute, and it seems that it has to do with his demon possession. The demonic spirit that possessed him took away his ability to see and to speak. And so they brought him to Jesus, and Jesus did what? He heals him. So he could both talk and he could see. And all the people were astonished and said, could this be the Son of David? So when they say Son of David, they're seeing him as the Messiah, the one that is to come to restore Israel and to bring them liberation. Could this be the Son of David, the one that is to come from the lineage of David? Verse 24, and the Pharisees heard this, and they rejoiced and were glad. Is that what your Bible says? What does your Bible say? When they heard this, they said, it is only by Beelzebub. So you can, that's your new vocabulary word of the day. Say it with me. Beelzebub, Lord of the flies, kind of is what it means. But it means the prince of demons. It's only by the prince of demons that Jesus is able to set this person free and to heal him. Okay, think of this. So the prince of demons, one of Satan's chief commanders, it's only by this evil spirit that Jesus is able to do this miracle. So they don't deny the miracle, they just deny the source from where it came from. Verse 25, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom that is divided against itself will be ruined, right? So if there's traitors in there or if they turn against one another, it's going to come to an end, right? And every city or household divided against itself will not stand. You guys all following that, right? Okay. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can the kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. So Jesus is saying, you know what? If this man is healed because God's Spirit is with me and I am the Son of God, then it is a testimony, it is a witness that the kingdom of God has come to you, that I am the Son of God. Okay? He illustrates this a little bit more. He says, or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house? Okay? Got a big, strong man, and you want to go in and rob his house. What are you going to have to do first? You have to tie up the strong man, right? All right? You're not going to get in there if you don't take care of him. You're not to take him, carry off his possessions unless you tie him up. How then can he rob his house? Verse 30. He who is not with me is against me, and who does not gather with me scatters. And I so tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. What's blasphemy? What's blasphemy? How would you defy it? Speaking against something? So when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, they said that was blasphemy, right? He's on trial, and he says, I am the Son of God. They saw that as blasphemy. It was saying that he was equal with God, right? And they did not see him as the Christ, as the Messiah. So they saw that as blasphemy. In this case, It would be anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit here is saying they were witness this divine miracle, right? The man can talk and he can see now. You know, a few minutes earlier, he had no ability to do that. It is an incredible miracle. And they attribute that miracle to who? To Satan, right? They said, hey, it's because of the prince of demons that he is able to do this. That would be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. They were taking what was definitely a work of the Holy Spirit and saying, you know what, that isn't the work of the Holy Spirit, it's the work of Satan. That was blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The good news here is that every sin other than that is forgiven. How many have sinned? All right. Every sin that will be forgiven. But what sin will not be forgiven? Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Where somebody you see, and it's more than just questioning a miracle, I think, or seeing, you know, something like, oh, I don't know if that actually happened or didn't. Even sometimes I question that, okay? All right? I see some things, right? It is taking that credit and then saying, you know what, it didn't belong to the Spirit, it is something of the devil. That is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What's the point we want to catch here? The point that's in your program there is that rebels reject the work of the Holy Spirit. That is a sign of a rebel, that they reject the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, you would think everybody that saw a miracle would believe, wouldn't you? They were right there. They were front and center. They got to see this miracle. But that's not always the case. Not everyone who witnessed a miracle of Jesus believed. In fact, and even in his hometown, he did very few miracles because there was no faith and people did not believe in him. I even wonder if people that received a miracle, you ever wonder about some of the people that were healed or they could see or they were cured of their leprosy, did they follow Jesus until they died? We don't know. Most of them, we have no idea. But I have a hunch that there's some that probably were thankful that they were healed or set free. But I have a feeling not all of them ended up walking with God. I might be wrong, but I have a hunch that that was the case. Most of them were grateful. Most of them were thankful. But some people just went on their way. In fact, even of the lepers, 10 lepers are cleansed. It's one of the stories in the Gospels. How many came back to thank Jesus out of the 10? Was it 3 or was it 1? Just 1. Wow, 1 out of 10 are thankful. We did the Doan Welcome, I call it the Doan Welcome event yesterday. See, you have about 200-300 students come through, and everybody has, you know, usually they have something for them. We gave away a chip clip and some chips. And I think there was probably less than 5 that said thank you. Paul, you were there. You heard some of them. And it kind of took me off guard. They said thank you for it. It's kind of like, oh, that's cool, you know. But most people just took it, you know. But there was a couple of them that stopped and said thank you. And I thought, you know what, that's a pretty good trait. But too often we can receive something and we forget to give gratitude back to God or to those that have blessed us. The religious leaders saw that Jesus, they saw some of his miracles, and instead of softening in their heart towards God and creating faith in their hearts, they became even harder. The hearts became hard towards God. Now, is there another illustration, another story of that happening in Scripture? There is. And there's one that's found in Genesis. Okay? In Genesis, see the story of Egypt, right? The story of Egypt. And Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets to witness the miracles of God, right? The plagues, right? One happens after another. And instead of his heart softening, it says, what happened to his heart? It became harder. So he witnessed all these incredible plagues, miracles, signs, and instead of softening his heart, it actually made it harder. It caused the rebel in him to become more pronounced. And so the Pharisees and Pharaoh, ignore the truth out of pride and create their own false assumptions. And this becomes even more evident as we move on. So let's go on to verse 33 and through 37.
And it says, Jesus said, make the tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit, right? So you can tell sometimes by the leaves and stuff like that. But what really gives a tree, a fruit tree, away is the type of fruit it has, right? If it's a plum, if it's an apple, if it's an apricot, peach, right? You can tell by the fruit. Now, I was out doing some little scouting this past week and out in the woods, and there was a lot of vining plants out there. They look a lot like my cucumbers, but I knew they weren't cucumbers. Why? There was no cucumbers on them, right? All right? They had other things on them, all right? So they weren't cucumbers. They look like them, but they weren't cucumbers. You'll know them by their fruit. And Jesus says to them, you are a brood of vipers. That's not a very nice word, is it? And who's he speaking to? He's speaking to who? The religious leaders and the Pharisees, right? He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that man will have to give an account for every word spoken on the day of judgment, for every careless word that they have spoken. For your words, you will be acquitted, and your words will be condemned. Jesus says that out of the abundance of our heart, we speak, right? And the way that I illustrate is, I do have a cup of water up here. Is there still water in it, Jill? All right. A little bit. All right. So, there's something in it. But if you bump this cup, and it's not very full, but if I was to bump this cup, and it went like that, what was in it? Water, right? Whatever is in your cup when it gets bumped is what's going to come out. If there's water, goodness, righteousness, kind words, it's going to come out, right? But if there's evil in there, you get bumped, and what's going to come out? Ooh, baby, right? Right? Somebody just bumped that cup and out came some bad things, right? They're having a good time back there today. All right. But whatever is in the cup when it gets bumped is what's going to come out. Jesus said, you will know a tree by its fruit. The principle we want to catch is that rebels are known by the fruit of their lips. So, see, this is the part that I asked you to image what a rebel looks like. You know, maybe a Hell's Angel or whatever the case may be. But the rebels in Jesus' day looked pretty pristine and clean. They had nice robes on. They were all dressed to the hilt. They looked pretty righteous and they looked religious. But see, they were actually the rebels, weren't they? And the tax collectors and the people caught in adultery and the ones caught stealing, those were the ones that were making their way to Jesus. Those are the ones that were finding the words of truth from Jesus and getting their lives right with God. But the ones that looked spiritual were the ones that were actually the rebels in their heart. Isn't that kind of ironic? You think that's still true today? I think it could be. Jesus says, you know, the words that we speak, a lot of them cannot be taken back. You ever want to take back words that you've spoken? It's kind of like, oop, shouldn't let that one fly, right? Can't take words back, right? Our words will be judged just as much as our actions. Our lives are going to be known by what we say, what we do, even by the fruit of our lips. Verse 38 through 50. Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you. Ooh, now they want to see a sign. Didn't they just have one? Right? Didn't they just have one? I think they just did. We want to see a miraculous sign from you. Maybe hover off the ground a little bit or, you know, I don't know. And he said to them, A wicked and adulterous generation will ask for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. What's that all about? For as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, sea monster, that's what it kind of means,
We call it a whale, right?
So the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Was that true? Was that fulfilled? Yeah, that's when he was placed in the ground, in the tomb, and he was raised on the third day. That's the sign that it will be given you. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. Now, the people of Nineveh, were they a righteous and holy people, God-fearing people? Come on, my history people. No, they weren't. They were the enemies of Israel, okay? And it would be Nineveh, Assyria. Nineveh was located in Assyria. It would be Assyria that would come down and just devastate northern Israel. I mean, they wouldn't just kill people. They would torture people, drag people to death behind horses and stuff like that. Put hooks in their jaw and drag them to death. Does that sound cruel? Yeah. That's what Assyria was capable of. God says, I want to Jonah. He goes, I want you to go and be my missionary to Nineveh. And Jonah said, all right, man. I'm getting on the next ship going the opposite direction. And then you know the story, right? The sea gets rough. He jumps off. He's swallowed by a big fish. After 3 days in the belly of a fish, he says, okay, I'll go. But he's kind of called the reluctant prophet because he preaches, and I don't think his heart was all in it, because he did not want God to forgive these people because they were the enemies of Israel. He didn't want God to forgive them. But he still preaches with the message that God gives him. And guess what? The people of Nineveh repent, folks. They call for a time of fasting and prayer. They rend their hearts. They ask God to forgive them. And guess what? God did. It's one of the greatest revivals recorded in Scripture, was the revival in Nineveh. They repented of their sin and they got right with God. If you don't think that God loves the Gentiles in the Old Testament, you're wrong. It happened. And it's one of the greatest stories there of revival. Then Jesus says, the Queen of Sheba from the south will rise and bring judgment on this generation as well and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth, from northern Africa, to listen to Solomon's wisdom. Now one greater than Solomon is here. Who? Jesus, right? Jesus is here. Jesus is with you. And instead of embracing him, you are rebelling against his values of mercy. You're rebelling against the works and the signs and wonders that he's performing. And you're rebelling against who he is as a person. And so there is a day of judgment that is coming, and you will be condemned by the words that you've spoken and by your actions, because you've rebelled against the Son of God being in your midst. It's one thing for us to rebel against God when we didn't get to walk with Jesus, right? But these people got to witness Jesus firsthand, in person, and they rejected him. And of all the people that should have known who he was, it should have been them, right? They knew the Scripture. They knew the Old Testament. A lot of them knew it front and back. And yet they missed it. And then beyond missing it, they rebelled against who Jesus was. Verse 43, then the evil spirit comes when it leaves a person. It goes throughout arid places. Kind of an interesting segue here, or just kind of a rabbit trail. It says, I will return to that house that I left because it's empty. It wasn't replaced with something. So when God delivers you from something, okay, maybe an addiction or a habit, what do you have to do? You have to replace it with something positive and good, right? Because if you don't, it's going to come back and could come back in much worse form. You see that happen all the time. That's what he says here. The spirit will not only come back, but he's going to bring spirits with him seven other spirits that are worse than him and inhabit the man. The final condition of the man will be worse. And he was describing that generation because they had missed what God was happening in their midst. They would be condemned for their actions. All right. The last principle there is that rebels seek after signs, not Jesus.
They wanted signs. They didn't need a miracle, right? They just wanted Jesus, hey, perform a miracle for us. Maybe we'll believe, maybe we won't. They didn't want to know Jesus. They didn't want to seek after him. You know, and miracles accomplished a lot of good for Jesus, right? It spread the word. People followed him because of the miracles. It extended God's mercy and compassion to people. People were legitimately touched from the out of their suffering, all their difficulties, right? The miracles accomplished a lot. But we are never to seek miracles or signs just to be seeking them. We are to seek after Jesus. You know, and signs can be deceptive. You think about it in Pharaoh's time. The magicians, Pharaoh's magicians, did some of the same signs that Moses was able to do through the Spirit. In the last days, the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to do signs and wonders and are going to deceive many. So if you seek after signs, you are setting yourself up to be deceived. We seek after Jesus, and signs and wonders will follow, is what it says in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Jesus was in their midst, and he was there to set them free and to lead them. Verse 46, and says, while Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and his brothers came outside, wanting to speak to him. And someone told him, your brothers, your mother, they're standing outside, wanting to speak. Verse 48, he replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he says, here are my mother and here are my brothers. That'd be kind of hard to take, wouldn't it? Jesus wasn't wanting to put them down. But what he wanted to get across is verse 50. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does the will of my Father. I'm going to have the musicians come. Rebel. You know, there's a good chance there's a little bit of rebel in you. I might be wrong. I think it's part of the human condition. There's times that there's a little rebel in us. Some of you, there's a lot of rebel in you. I know you. No. This is what I do know, is that there's not going to be any rebels in heaven. There will be converted rebels, though. People who had rebelled, they'd gone their own way, but they found the forgiveness of sins. They found Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. Their lives have been changed and transformed. There's going to be a lot of those people. In fact, everybody that comes to heaven. Is going to have their sins forgiven. They're not going to be there because of their own merits or what they've done. They're going to be there because Jesus died on the cross for their sins. The good news is that there's no sin that God can't forgive. I've often had people ask, did I commit the unpardonable sin? I think if you're asking that question, you probably haven't. Some even question whether that was just for Jesus' time. I don't know. All I know is that if the Holy Spirit's convicting you and you sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit and he's drawing you, then probably you're okay if you follow through with that and ask God to forgive you of your sin and to know him as your Lord and your Savior. Were all the Pharisees bad? Were all the religious leaders bad? No? Can you think of one that wasn't? I know of one, John chapter 3. His name was it Nicodemus? Nicodemus was part of the ruling council. And he came at night one night, had a private meeting with Jesus, and he couldn't understand what it meant to be saved and to be born again. And so they have this dialogue. And Nicodemus chose to go against his peers. Everybody else was rejecting Jesus, rebelling against Jesus. But Nicodemus said, you know what? There's something there that I have to pursue. I'm not going to go with the flow. I'm going to seek out Jesus and get to know him. And he meets with Jesus.
Jesus answers his questions, but he's still trying to wrap his mind around what Jesus had told him, how a person can be born again. And was his life changed? I think it was. I think when you get to heaven, I think you're going to see Nicodemus there. When Jesus was crucified, not a popular time to be a friend of Jesus, would it be, right? Peter denied Jesus about at that time. But when Jesus was crucified and they were preparing him to be placed in a tomb, it was Nicodemus that would get the body and made sure that he'd have a proper burial. Him and Joseph of Arimathea. They would make sure that Jesus would have a proper and a dignified burial. So I think you'll see Nicodemus there. So not everybody that fell into that category was a rebel, but some were. Rebel. I think there is rebel in most of our hearts and our lives. In my own life, I've sensed there's times that I've wanted to rebel against God or resist God. Sometimes we have questions about God and things don't make sense or the difficulties of life and we want to rebel. It's kind of like, whether we question God. All I know is that God, He loves us, He pursues us, and He's there for us. Amen. And He was willing to reach out to the sinner, to the tax collector, and He was willing to reach out to the religious elite, to anyone who would embrace Him, that would repent of their sins and ask Him to be the Lord of their life. Amen. Would you stand this morning? And I don't know, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer of salvation, but also just of repentance this morning. And maybe there's even within your own heart, I don't know where you're at this morning and your walk with God. That's between you and God. But if there's some rebel in you that needs to die this morning, maybe you need to say that prayer and just say, God, that needs to die in my own life. Allow God to be the Lord of your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together, saying, Dear God, come into my heart, into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Forgive me if I've rebelled against you in my own heart. Lord, be my Lord and Savior. And help me to walk in your ways. In your name we pray. Amen. Father, this morning I just pray that you would help us to walk in your ways, to give us a heart that pursues after you, that is hungry after you, Lord God. And you've given us great privileges, Lord God, and you've removed all obstacles so that we can pursue you, we can know you, Lord God. The veil has been torn. We can approach a holy and awesome God. Just there's no hindrances there, Lord God. So God, give us a heart to pursue after you, to know you. The Son of God was standing in front of these people, and so few of them took advantage of that. Some embraced it, some rebelled, some were indifferent. God, you have given us your Holy Spirit, and your Spirit is here. Lord, let us not take that for granted, but let us pursue you with all of our heart. We give you the thanks, dear God, we ask in your name. Amen. Amen. Join us as we sing this chorus this morning. Father, this morning, we're so thankful that you sent your Son, Jesus, and we thank you that for your word that is able to guide and direct us, Lord God, and to lead us in truth and to lead us in righteousness. But Lord God, we thank you for the hope that we have, Lord God, because we've all been rebels at some point, but God, you've reached out to us and you draw us near. You give us a hope. You give us a future. You redeem, you transform, Lord God. And Lord God, I pray that you'd go with us into this week and into this world that desperately needs your touch, that needs the light of Christ in it, at work, at school. Lord God, let us take the treasure that we have within us and share it with the world around us, Lord God. Let your light burn bright within us, I pray, dear God. Go with us, and we ask it in the name of Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, and it was God just did something in your life, would you let me know so I can just pray with you and on that? Whether it's the first time or maybe you just needed to get your life right with God, would you find me and let me know that? Shake hands and say, I'm a rebel no more. All right? That's if it's true. Say it to your spouse if they're here too.